Father, we thank you for this occasion. This is the Lord's Day evening. This is the close of the Lord's Day. And here we are where we should be, with the people of God in the local assembly, once more reviving our spiritual needs, our spiritual orientation. We ask thee now that God, the Holy Spirit, would be free to teach us, and we would be willing to listen and to obey. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's always important to remember that what we do here in this auditorium is followed up by people in distant places. Very easy to forget that. I've been in ministry long enough and in spiritual battles sufficiently that I know that if the Lord doesn't promote you and if the Lord doesn't approve, it doesn't matter what people think. It is what He says, that's what counts. But I do know He says that His word will not return to Him void. And yes, I see people who fall by the wayside. I see people who couldn't be less interested in sitting in a church service that's going to instruct them in the Word of God. There are many trivialities of life and excuses with which to waste their opportunities. And it is why we don't need, while I don't need, to have a pat on the back to know what my job is and to do it. It is encouraging, and probably is to you too, to realize what is going out there because of the tape ministry itself, and what is going out there because of the years and years of people being taught what the Word of God says. I look at Christians and I see how contemptuous they are. They're not ever here in a Sunday morning service to highlight. They're off someplace else. And my heart goes out to those people. They will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I can tell you without a doubt, they will stand and they will weep. The tears will come rolling down their faces as they realize this is what God had for me and I settled for a corn husk because I thought one church was just as good as another. If that focus is not on the deep things of the spiritual God, on the spiritual things of the Word of God, it's not the same. One of our people this evening gave me a printout, an email communication, in order to illustrate what I'm saying. May 6, 2000, Dear Dr. Danish, shortly after I graduated from college, I became a Christian and had the opportunity to listen to your Basic Bible Doctrine Tape Series, 1977. I recently found the Wall Between God and Man tapes and the notes I had taken back then. Listening to those tapes reminded me of how much my basic Bible doctrine foundations were a result of how God used your ministry in my life. I wanted to take the opportunity to thank you for teaching me some of the most important foundational truth in the Christian life, confession of sin, filling of the Holy Spirit, and faith rest, to name a few, and the basic Bible doctrines in the Wall series. Confession of sin and being filled with the Spirit gives me the potential to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. I have the opportunity to disciple three guys in a Thursday lunch meeting, and I have been taking them through some of these foundational truths. I learned from you and from reading Lewis Berry Chafer. As I am preparing to take them through my notes from your tape series on the Wall Between Man and God, all of these great memories of learning by listening to your tapes and reading God's Word came rushing in. Many years have passed, and I was encouraged to find out that you are still teaching and have a website. I am now 46 years old, married with three young children. I did not get married until I was 39, and the Lord blessed with a set of boy-girl twins. And I attend Topeka Bible Church, where I have the opportunity of serving on the elder board. Jim Cognon, who is a DTS graduate, is a pastor teacher. And one of our elders is Vern Holstein, who I believe shared some classes with you at DTS. They both have been great mentors to me. I'm thanking God for the ministry He has given you, and I look forward to meeting you when we are with our Lord. Sincerely. The Word of God does not come back void. And I read that for you to encourage you, because it is encouragement to me. People can be anywhere else this night, and some of them should have been here. They're not even in their right church. They're sitting under their wrong pastor teacher, and they believe that they're getting away with it. They think they don't need to constantly have their spiritual batteries recharged. And that's why I've become so appalled at the corruption, the corrosive spiritual declension of the American public, from the highest echelons of influence in this nation, that even Christians cannot find their way to the realities of the things of God anymore. Churches are rah-rah, hooray, building membership, building money, and doing everything under the sun except entering into the deep things of the Spirit of God. So your life can be blown. And I warned you again and again that it is up to you. You are your own priest. Do not play the fool. This communication from this man is just one of hundreds and hundreds that could have said the same thing. They just don't write to us. And Mr. Armstrong, when he gave me this tonight, is what we were observing. This is just one. But there are who knows how many out there beyond anything we can imagine. But there are going to be a lot of people going to walk up to you in heaven, and they're going to thank you for that evangelism brochure, those tapes they gave you, and the fact that you saved their life from false doctrine. So keep it up. The battle is not over. And if you don't do it, there's not many people left to do it. Christendom is down the tube in a most amazing way. Receiving Christ, segment number 15, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul was told by the Lord that the grace of God is sufficient for meeting all his human sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul therefore says he took great delight in his weakness on the human level, since they were the means for building spiritual maturity in Christ. Building a spiritual maturity structure in one's soul consists of five distinct facets. I am very happy that you're here tonight to remind you of some territory that you may have learned before. We will not go into it as great detail, and I remind you again that if you get the basic Bible doctrine series on the spiritual maturity structure of the soul, we go in enormous detail of what these five facets are. Now you can blow these off, or you can realize that God has done you a great favor by having you here tonight to alert you that this is where the Christian life is all about. If you do not have these facets developed in your soul, if you're not pursuing these things, you're going to be shedding a lot of tears at the judgment seat of Christ. First facet, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, therefore, in view of the fact of what verse 9 says, that God says, my grace is going to be sufficient to carry you through, and my grace will strengthen your weaknesses. When you're weak, that's when I'm strong. When people think they're strong, that's when they don't look to the Lord. That's when they're not following the Word of God. That's when they think, oh yeah, I've heard all this stuff before. Yeah, but it's old, it's stale, it's bad bread. Daily. And that's what church is all about. We need to be feeding again upon the living and active Word of God. So Paul says, yes, that's what I am. I'm weak. Therefore, I am well content with, first of all, weaknesses. And weaknesses, and we've given these modern names on the basis of what the Greek word means, as we showed this morning. That's called grace orientation. We have this house here, and that's what we're building, an edification complex. Because that's the second thing after salvation. After salvation, then you are to build the structure of maturity. And the sooner you do it in life, the better it will be for you. But you have to maintain it. You can't build this, and it won't stay. If you are not constantly in church, in the Word of God yourself, it will come apart, and the devil will find a crack and get at you. So we call it grace orientation, because this word weakness means our desperate need for assistance in life by the grace of God, and to meet our needs for living and for serving. It is the grace of God. Yes, the grace of God is what saves us, but the grace of God is what enables you to live the Christian life. That's where many make the mistake, that they can live the Christian life on their own. And when they do that, what do they go to? Emotions of the old sin nature every time. So first of all, grace orientation. Secondly, we saw that Paul says, I'm happy with insults. The word insults is the Greek word that connotes an emotional quality, a feeling of loving kindness, peaceful, quiet spirit. We call that the relaxed mental attitude. And here it is in our structure here, that level. The relaxed mental attitude deals with that delay type of love, which deals with emotions. It is not letting people blow you up. It is not returning insult for insult. And when people reject you, don't get mad about it. When people reject instruction in the Word of God, my heart goes out to them in pity. There's nothing, almost nothing worse for the destruction of your spiritual life than for you to be in the wrong church under your wrong pastor teacher. And there's only one at any point in time. He's the right one. And if you're not there, I'm telling you, you can blow off the judgment seat of Christ in terms of any gold, silver, precious stone rewards. It's just not going to happen. And if you doubt that, I need not remind you that we'll find out how true that is when there's no turning back. So the second thing, relaxed mental attitude. Now there's a third thing here in this structure. And Paul says that my weakness produces, and it's translated, distresses. Distresses has to do with this, mastery of the details of life. Now these are just words. Dr. Chafer of Dallas Seminary used to tell us he was always trying to think up words, phrases, terms by which he could convey spiritual concepts in modern understanding language so people could grasp it. So that's what we mean by these terms. Distresses looks like this in the Greek Bible. Ananke, A-N-A-G-K-E. This means hardships. This means suffering, which is met because you have a quality here that you are able to handle that we have labeled mastery of the details of life. This connotes a situation in which you are under pressure. You're under pressure in any way, morally, what you're going to do with your life, where you should be at any time, the pressures of money, the pressures of social needs, the pressures of having made the wrong decision. Sometimes you can back out of those wrong decisions. Sometimes you can ignore God. Sometimes you can grow up and play the fool, but you can't back out. You make a move, and the disastrous results. Yes, you can be restored with confession, but it'll never be the same. The move has been made, and the distresses now require something on the hand of the grace of God. This is knowing how to live with two very specific pressures of life, as a matter of fact. The pressures of prosperity and the pressures of poverty. And boy, in over four decades of ministry, have I ever seen the degenerative quality of people who are very active, very much in love with the Lord, very much on the basis of teaching Him, dealing with Him, honoring the Lord, service, and they were poor. They didn't have much. They were starting off, getting rolling in life, and then bingo. Because of faithfulness to the Word of God, along came not only good health, not only came good relationships on a human level, but God prospered them materially. And some of them, really big. So all of a sudden, they got hit with ananke. They got hit with certain distresses, pressures. The pressures of having money. The pressures of having freedom to do things for yourself. And that was the problem. Anybody who gets wealthy, who does not understand the principle of stewardship, that you are holding God's money, is going to blow it at this point. You may get strong in these other areas of the building of spiritual maturity, but this is the one that brings people down zip. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They saw people selling things because the other Christians needed financial help. Christians were under the gun of the Roman and the Jewish authorities, so they helped feed their fellow Christians and they take care of the widows. People were giving money to the apostles, and the apostles were saying thank you and receiving it in the name of the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira saw that. So what did they do? They said, gee, that's nice. We'd like to get a little recognition. So they provided some money. And it was their money. So they could have given it or not given it. And they chose to give it. And they told the apostles that they had a source of income and they had gotten so much for it. But they'd gotten a lot more. And they said, we're giving it all to the Lord. And like stupid Christians today, they don't think that God is in us. That Christ is in us, listening, watching, hearing, and making the decisions on whether we are successful or not. And you know what happened. Peter said, is this how much you've made? Yes. He said, why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, I thought we were lying to you. No, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. That makes it a lot more serious. And all of a sudden, the husband wakes up dead. In heaven. Well, he's alive up there. Drops dead. Wife comes in. They ask her. She says the same thing. They've colluded in the lie. And Peter says, Peter knew how to be dramatic. He says, you hear those footsteps? Those are the steps of the young men who have just dug a hole for your husband to be buried in. And as soon as they come in here, it'll be your turn. And she's gone. She dies on the spot. Boy, people took the things of God seriously in the early church with that kind of discipline. And it thinned out a lot of congregations. That's for sure. But what was their problem? They didn't have a mastery of details of life. They couldn't control their things. And we may say that, but I guarantee you there's a lot of Christians that will never be able to have mastered the details of life. They will never be able to handle their prosperity. And they'll go into heaven the poorer for it. It brings out a new plateau of strength in the believer. If you have a mastered details of life, it brings out a new plateau of nobility. And if you don't have it, it cheapens you. One word. What summarizes this? Mastered details of life? Greed. That's the word. Here are the illustrations. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 15. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. What a simple statement of doctrine. Your life and your future well-being does not consist of your possessions. But many Christians say, oh, I've got to save, I've got to pray for, got to my old age. That's fine. As God leads you, you can do that. But your life and your security is not on the things that you have. That's greediness. And the result is that the real abundance is not what you possess here. The real abundance is what you possess having stored it in heaven. There at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a long time for you to think this over. You know, one of the terrible things about hell is you can remember things. In hell, you'll remember all the opportunities that you had for the gospel, the opportunities to have come into the family of God that you rejected. Boy, would you remember those. Just like the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man could remember it all. And when he wanted Abraham to send somebody back, Lazarus, let Lazarus come back to life and tell my five hell-bent brothers that this is for real, Abraham said, no, they won't believe somebody rising from the dead. They won't believe that. If they won't believe the Bible, Abraham said, they're not going to believe some miracle like this. Exactly true. How do we know? When Jesus raised Lazarus, the other Lazarus, did the Jews believe him? No. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the brother Mary and Martha, the Jewish authorities gathered together and they had a meeting and they made a decision and they voted on it and they approved. And the policy was, we've got to kill Jesus. From that moment on, the Bible tells us, they proceeded to bring about the death of the Son of God. Why? Because he had confirmed the truth of what Scripture was telling them. So your life, you're going to have that memory in hell, but you're also going to have it in heaven. Is that the kind of sadness you want to put for yourself? The Apostle Paul also touches on the mastery of the details of life in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. What are we talking about here? We've been told to build a structure of spiritual maturity. That is the second principle of being like Christ. And we're talking about spiritual development. And this maturity structure of the soul is one of ways to illustrate that. Godliness, that's what great gain is. Spiritual maturity, so you're walking in the mind of God, that's great gain. Why? Because that's going to store treasures in heaven when accompanied by contentment, to be satisfied with what you have. Four, why is that? We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we should be content. You got clothes and you got a meal. Content with that? Oh yeah, no. I'm old. I got to put things aside for my future. I can't be giving to God's work. There are some Christians who'd never give a cent to God's work. And there are a lot of Ananias and Sapphiras around who are making a pretense of giving, but they're not fooling God. And all it's going to do is eventually the roof will crash in on them and they will go to heaven as paupers. We're told, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you're going to have to decide whether you have the spiritual maturity to rise to that and treat your possessions, master them as a steward of God. Now, either you're going to believe that he's going to do it, and I can testify to you that he surely does. And he never misses a beat in the process of doing it. And when you give, he replaces. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Do I pray for money? I pray for lots of money. For what? Not so I can buy something. Not so I can take and enjoy things that I would like to enjoy, but those are irrelevant. I'm interested in seeing God's work here at Berean Church, this unique and distinct congregation who has the ability to outreach with the Word of God in the deep things of the Word of God, as this letter illustrated. That's what I want the money for. That's what I drive around this campus the last few days, seeing, yeah, this is where we need to put that building. This is where we need to tie these two together. This is where we need to bring in one of those portables with its classroom facility, with its air conditioning, heating unit. This is how we need to bring a passageway to tie these classrooms together so these teachers are not isolated. This is how we can build up, as we have proven to ourselves what happens. You cannot have a Christian school if you do not have an after-school care program. You cannot have a Christian school if you do not have a big preschool and a big kindergarten. The time has come to double it. And all those lower grades. And what are we talking about? Compared to what the world spends, we're talking about peanuts. But the most important thing is we know how to do it. Here is a congregation divinely brought together of people who can pull it off. And pull off, as we have regularly shown, what churches with multiplied hundreds of people never have the vision nor the capacity to pull off. Got a letter from a lady recently thanking us for the series of studies on spiritual maturity and how it had all come alive. Her husband, as I mentioned to you, comes from an Episcopal background. Boy, was he enthusiastic this morning as he went out and shook my hand. I think he likes me better than some of you people do. He's finding out the Word of God. He said, I used to go to church. I'm in the Episcopal church. We go through the ceremony. We go through the ritual. We light the candles. We blow out the candles. We respond. The priest responds. He says something. We say something back. The altar is there. The incense is flowing. And after church, our preacher lights up his cigar and he goes off to the biggest restaurant in town. That's it for the day. And all we had in church was ritual, ceremony, and a little sermonette. That's it. He said, I never knew what it was to know what God thinks. I never had the mind of God. All of a sudden, the Bible is an important book to me. And the only way it's going to become important is if you're sitting in an expository ministry. You should thank God that you're here. And remember what happened in the first chapter of Romans. People who had the access to the Scriptures, to the knowledge of God, they did not esteem it. They said, oh, it's not a special church down there. Oh, it's not like this church is not okay. And pretty soon, they lost their way. And the Scripture says they lost their knowledge of God. And when they lost their contact with spiritual reality that they once had, it went on to their children and it went on to their posterity. And pretty soon, what does he tell you at the end of that chapter 1 of Romans? Those horrible sins of homosexuality and what men were doing with men and women were doing with women. And it all began with what? With the fact that they thought one religious system is just as good as another. And they all thought that the Bible was just a nice book. But they didn't realize what was really in it for them. And they didn't realize the spiritual laws by which we live. I talked to you about the laws of nature. You have to live by those this morning. But you have to live by these spiritual laws. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So, the love of money, and please don't say money is the root of all evil. I'll really be upset if I hear you say that, and many ignorant Christians do that. Money is not the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money. That's why I pray for lots of it for Berean Church. The love of money is what's the problem. That's the root of all sorts of evil. By longing for it, you lose your way. Every month you're getting richer. Every month you got more in your bank account than before. And what do? Hot dog, can I ever do things for the Lord's work now? I'm going to strip it down and watch the Lord refill the account. They have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves through with many a pain. Number four, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, therefore, I'm well content with my weaknesses, my grace orientation, with my insults, relaxed mental attitude, with distresses, mastery of the details of life, and now with persecutions. The word for persecution looks like this. We use modern comparisons, but we get it from the Greek text. Diogmos. 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 This word really means persecution. This word refers to suffering, which is met by a certain quality of your spiritual maturity structure. Another facet, and that is the capacity for love. And it's the agape love. The love that only God, the Holy Spirit, can produce in you is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And the Christian who is in fellowship has this kind of love welling up in him. You cannot produce this kind of love. The only kind of love, compassion, is what the world and the liberals like to call it. That's phile love. You can crank that up. It's an emotional thing. You can crank it up out of your old sin nature. But agape love, that is a product of the fruit of the Spirit for the Christian who is in temporal fellowship. This word basically refers to religion, diogmos, to persecution for religious purposes, for religious reasons. It is a divine mental attitude love for one's enemies, for your detractors, for those who reject you, for those who are the legalists who don't like you because you are a grace-oriented person. You're being mistreated for doing well. You're obeying the call of God in your life. You're doing your mission. You're under the Lord's guidance. And then some cruel Christian comes along, some non-doctrinal type, some negative, catty type, and socks it to you for well-doing. How do you react? That's persecution. That's diogmos. How do you act? You act with mental attitude love. You have nothing but goodwill for the person. You should hear what people say to me sometime. And all of you know that you hardly can find as nice a person as I am. Am I going to get upset at it? No. My job is to know the mind of God and to deliver it. What people do with it is up to them. Because they're not going to account to me. They will account to them. But people think that they don't have to account for spiritual opportunity to God. How about the principle of doctrine that said, to whom much has been given, from him much will be required. And the people of this congregation who have had such enormous access to the Word of God, much has been given. And I guarantee you that at the judgment seat of Christ, your mission is going to be so great and it will be reviewed and much will have been required. This word, this concept, you have it in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is part of the Gospel of John, verses chapters 13 through 17, which deal exclusively to the church. It's the church gospel. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You and I cannot treat people who abuse us with goodwill. Mental attitude, goodwill. No resentment. This is not the emotional word for love. This is the attitude of the mind. We can't do that. Only the Spirit of God can give us that part of the fruit of the Spirit that you don't compliment yourself. You just say, I'm glad to see that I don't resent what has been said to me, what has been done to me. I am capable of loving this person the way Christ loved us in our stupidity. There's Colossians 3:14 that also talks about the capacity to love. And beyond all these things, put on love, agape love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What is the bottom line definition of agape love? Self-sacrifice. And people who are putting themselves out for others, of which we have scores in this congregation, they are the people who have capacity to love. They're the people who don't get bitter and shrivel up with their self-pity and their whining. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. When Christians love one another, they go into battle and they win. And then, there's the fifth one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. And the last one is translated by the word as difficulties. It is translating this particular Greek word. Looks like this. We're not making it up. We're just expressing it. Stenochoria. S-T-E-N-O-C-H-O-R-I-A. And it means difficulty. Stenochoria. This is dealing with suffering. Christians suffer. And boy, are we going to suffer. We suffer more and more in American society. We are held under such contempt that it is amazing. And the insults that come to the Christian and the difficulties under which Christians are placed in one way or another in their lives. What do we do to meet this? This is the facet that we call inner happiness. This word means an inner or an outer tribulation. It strikes at a person and it potentially can rob you of your peace, your happiness. It connotes being squeezed into something and you suffer a loss. Stenochoria has the idea of squeezing you and you're the loser because of it. That is pressures from people, pressures from circumstances, and pressures from things. Here the Apostle Paul is under pressure for the Lord's sake because of the doctrine that he's teaching. He is the apostle of grace. He understands what is spiritual maturity. He understands what a Christian's life is as a great steward of God. And he's the great teacher of church age truth. Inner happiness, completely different from something that you may produce on the outside. John chapter 15 talks about this. Verse 11. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, my happiness may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. God has never been unhappy. God has never been sad. God, by nature, is always happy. He understands the principles of righteousness, and he doesn't want to see people suffer the consequences of unrighteousness. If Christ is in us, the hope of glory, he is in us, making us happy. If we're walking in fellowship with him, we're not sad. We're happy. If you have unhappiness in your life because you're out of step with him in some respects, you've got something out of whack that needs to be brought back in line. He says, I've spoken to you these things of doctrinal truth so that my joy, the joy that I have as a son of God, may be your joy. And that your joy is going to be full. It's not going to be just a little bit. It's going to be all the way a euphoric joy. The Apostle Paul touches on this in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. People, circumstances and things. Now, I should tell you, because you can't see it in the English, what kind of a tense do you think? What kind of a mode is the word I should use? Do you think rejoice is in the Greek? What kind of a mode? It's a command. God is telling you, it is my will that you be happy. Now get happy. Rejoice in the Lord always again. And this again, the second time, it's a command. It's an imperative mood. Get happy. How can he say that to us? Because that is the will of God. God is never unhappy. And if you are reflecting Him and walking in Him, then you are going to be happy. Will you have hard time? You bet. But you take it in stride. It doesn't affect your happiness. We are in a sinful and dying world, and we are going to suffer the consequences of that sooner or later, even personally. But inner happiness enables us to rise above people, above circumstances, and above things. So those are the five facets that enable us to live like Christ. The passage in Colossians says to walk in Him. And this spiritual maturity structure of the soul is to be built up in Him. That's what it means to build up in Him. So you must go about through your life and be very much aware of the fact of grace orientation. Grow in grace, the knowledge of the Word of God. You must go about having a relaxed mental attitude in the faces of the insults and the unkindness that people will bring you. You'll find that you'll be associated with Christians for years where you have done them nothing but good, and then all of a sudden they sock it to you insultingly, contemptuously. Now that's when you find out you have a relaxed mental attitude, or you're down, weepy, and crushed. You need to beware of the fact that things can bring you down, so you need a mastery of the details of life, all of these demands, the things that you have, and those ambitions. We have to have the capacity to love, to face the unlovely and treat them as Christ has treated us. But the Spirit of God only can give us that kind of an affection. And we have to have the inner happiness which is not subject to our treatment on the basis of people, places, or things, circumstances, or things. So at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul goes on to say, having listed these facets of the soul, he says, for Christ's sake. For whenever, looking at any point in the distant future, I am weak, I'm in a potential personal point of weakness. I got physical problems. I got emotional problems. I got psychological problems. I got problems of how things are working out for me in life. I've got pressures. Some people can hardly breathe, take a moment for themselves. They have so many demands on life that are coming on them. And when I am weak in meeting life, then, he says, is when I am strong. And the word for strong, I have to show you this, it's a Greek word. Left that pen open this morning. The Greek word, not that form. Dunatos. D-U-N-A-T-O-S. Dunatos. This word means working power, ability to create, to make things happen. That's what the spiritual maturity structure of the soul gives you. Does that sound like an English word? Dynamite? And that's exactly what we get dynamite from. It's the dunamis power, this huge potential power that's there. Now trigger it, Christian. Walk with Him, build these facets in your soul, and the result will be, when you get hit with these things of life, you're not going to be a weak, whining ninny. You're going to find that you're strong, you have working power, you will achieve the mission of God for you. So, here's the bottom line. God has made every provision to bury us up under the worst conditions. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key to all, and His Word opens the door to the fullness of grace to sustain us. So what do you want to do? If you're smart, you'll go for the super grace life. Because that's where it's all leading to. We have built grace orientation, inner happiness, relaxed mental attitude, capacity to love, mastery of details of life. The structure is very strong, and you maintain it by your constant association with the instruction of the Word of God. And the roof, the capstone of all that, what is it? The capstone is SG maturity. Super grace maturity. Isn't that something magnificent? It is what James refers to as super abounding grace. Super abounding grace. That's where we get the name of super grace. And when you build this, this is spiritual edification. That is a critical description. Can't get into that tonight. We'll do that next time. But that's what it's all about. The Apostle Paul says, people, go for the super grace life. Build these facets in your soul. At least know of them. Identify them. And that's what Paul said, when I'm weak, these things become so strong that I'm no longer weak. And my life becomes significant. Now you can tell people something. You can get up and you can have a testimony that's significant. You can pray and achieve things. You can walk through life and people are impressed by what you say because you have the ring of truth and you are delivering the mind of God. What this is all about at Super Grace is that God's mind has become yours. Then, like Psalm 23 says, my cup runneth over. If you're scraping in the bottom of your cup of life to find something significant, you're to be pitied as a Christian. You're not a Jew under the Old Testament restrictions and limitations. You are a believer who has the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and that is a winning combination. Go for the super grace life. You will be happy for all eternity that you did. Stop cheating. Stop pretending. Stop putting on a front. Stop letting your old sin nature emotion play games with you and find yourself in your right church, under your right pastor teacher, with a positive volition attitude, and the sky will be the limit. Now, you will believe that tonight, or you will not believe it, and it will have eternal consequences. Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for this gathering tonight. We've come from an evening where there was daylight outside and there is night now, but in our hearts it's daylight all the time because of Thy grace and because of the maturity structure of the soul that we can, as Christians, enjoy Thy super grace where our cup runs over beyond our fondest dreams of blessings in time and in eternity. Please bless our offerings which we bring to Thee in the boxes tonight as Thy priests, and we thank Thee for the means to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please greet one another before you leave. And if you want to put a little fun in your life, sign up for Bible school or summer camp.